Father, we thank you for being here in our midst. We thank you that we worship you in spirit and truth. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us as we open up your living word. We thank you that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we pray that you would strengthen and encourage each one of us in our faith, our trust, our walk with you. And so we just commit this time into your hands and pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. To turn to Acts chapter 20, we're studying the amazing life of the Apostle Paul. To me, he was one of the greatest examples of what it means to be sold out to Jesus. I mean, he did anything the Lord called him to do. He went anywhere the Lord called him to go. He would just say anything the Lord told him to say. And Paul took his calling very seriously. And he was determined to preach the gospel to the lost. He was determined to teach the word of God to the saved and to build up and establish the flock of God until the Lord took him home. And it didn't matter to Paul who was against him, because he knew the Lord was with him. He knew the Lord was for him. He knew the Lord was in control of his life. And so he wasn't afraid of those in the world that wanted to kill him. He wasn't intimidated by the spiritual battles all around him. Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing could separate him from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because Paul was so confident in Christ and because he was so sure of his calling, his faith enabled him to endure all the shipwrecks and the beatings, the stoning, the imprisonments, all the trials and struggles he went through. And so Paul kept his focus on Jesus and the ministry that God had called him to do. Now, we left off with Paul being in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Initially, he wanted to get back to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, but he missed it. He was delayed because there were some people wanting to kill him. And so he took a different route back, and so then he's hoping to get back for the Feast of Pentecost, which he will, and we'll see that has some interesting consequences. But again, as he sails past Ephesus, we saw this last time, he comes to the place called Miletus. It's about 30 miles away from Ephesus, and again, the Ephesian church was so very important to him. He stayed in Ephesus longer than anywhere else. He was there for 3 years teaching people the word of God, preaching the gospel. He saw many people leave their pagan, idolatrous, superstitious, religious ways and turn to the risen, living Lord and Savior Jesus. And we saw from Ephesus, the word of God went throughout all of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey and beyond. And so Paul somehow knew he might not ever see these Ephesians again. And so his heart stirred within him, and he calls to the Ephesian elders to come and travel 30 miles down to Miletus. And that's where he's going to give them one of the most important messages in the book of Acts, because this is the only message recorded where he is teaching as a pastor. Every other message, he's preaching the gospel as an evangelist. But here he really dials in on teaching the word of God and giving them the important truths of what they need to be doing as church leaders. And so for everyone in church leadership especially, this is a very important section of scripture, but it's important for all of us. And it gives pastors like me encouragement and hope and assurance that we're to stay on course and we're to stay true to the word of God, and we're not to get caught up in all the winds of culture that blows through this valley. We need to stay true to what God has revealed to us. So let's pick up in chapter 20, verse 17, as you're turning in your Bibles. And it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Now we're going to see as we go through this, there's three different titles for these elders. Elders is presbyteroi, where we get the Presbyterian church name from. He'll also call them overseers. An overseer is one who looks out for, inspects, looks upon, cares for others. The Greek word there is episkopos. That's where you get the Episcopal church name. He also calls them shepherds. The Greek word is poimano, and it's where we get the word for pastor. And so Peter uses the exact same three words in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. If you go through that section, he's talking about, "I'm a fellow elder among you, shepherd the church of God," which is, you know, with you, serving as overseers. And so the same phrase is used for the leaders there that Peter meets with. And so within this group of leaders that come to Miletus, you've got these mature men. That's what elders means. They're mature in the faith. They're called to look after the flock of God. And we'll see that is primarily done by feeding them the Word of God. And that'll be the main emphasis through this section here. In this message, he'll talk about his past dealings with the Ephesians, his present condition, and then he'll give them some future warnings. So look at verse 18. It says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews.'" Now, as was the case, you know, Paul would go to a city and he'd go to the synagogue first. He was a rabbi, so he could go in there and he would show them from the scriptures Jesus is their Messiah. Many Jews would turn to Christ and believe in him and trust him as Lord and Savior, but then others would be jealous, envious. They would be the ones that would run him out of town and so forth. But Paul is a beautiful example here of humility and sincerity. And he didn't come to the Ephesians boasting and tooting his own horn. You know, "Look at me, I'm the great apostle Paul. You know, you need to, you know, listen to what I say because I deserve to be heard. You know, I deserve to be paid for what I do." That's not Paul's heart at all. He comes with humility. He's a great example of consistency. He didn't draw attention to himself, but he always pointed people to Jesus. And, you know, he was an example of what it means to follow Christ. Well, that's what the name Christian means, a little follower of Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I being a good example of humility, integrity as I walk with Jesus? Can other people see that in my life? Pastor Chuck Smith was a great example to all of us pastors for many years, a humble servant of God who continually gave Jesus all the glory. And that's a good pattern to follow because only Jesus is worthy to be lifted up and exalted. So in verse 20, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we see Paul's message in Ephesus. This was his main ministry. Publicly, he says, from house to house, Paul testified to both Jews and Greeks. Again, repentance toward God, and he says, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul told sinners to repent. That's what you tell unbelievers. You need to turn from your ways, turn to the Lord. That's full repentance. Not just stop doing bad stuff, but you need to turn and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that's what he says here. You turn from sin, and then you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of salvation that God has given for all people that they might be saved. Turn from sin, turn to Christ. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know, he's the only one who can cleanse you of all your sins. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one that can forgive you. He's the only one that can give you eternal life and preparing a place for you in glory. So you must put your faith in Jesus. It's a free gift, but you have to receive that gift in order to be saved. Again, it's faith alone in Christ alone. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And many of us, before we got saved, worked really hard at sinning. It wasn't that hard, I guess. I didn't work at it. I just did. I was just a sinner, and many of you were too. Before you got saved, you did a lot of bad stuff, and the wages we accumulated was death. But, as it goes on to say, the free gift, it literally means free gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this was Paul's past dealings with the people of Ephesus. You saw how I lived among you. You saw how I served you. You saw how I cried with you, how I taught you the word, preached the gospel, and Paul did it willingly. So now he's going to talk about his present situation. Verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, I probably would have taken this as a warning by the Holy Spirit as a reason why I should avoid Jerusalem. Okay, thanks, Lord, for letting me know if I go to Jerusalem, trials, chains, tribulations await me. Thank you, Lord, I'll go somewhere else. But not Paul. He was so sure of his calling, so devoted to Jesus, he was not going to look for an easy way out. Paul could care less about his life, but he cared about Jesus. He cared about obeying the word of the Lord. And so in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." Pause there for a moment, because Paul is at the point in his life where, you know, he didn't think about having a retirement plan. He didn't think about having medical insurance. All he wanted to do was live for Jesus every single day. He didn't care what happened tomorrow. He was living for Jesus now. And Paul knew when Jesus is first and foremost, he's going to be with me. He's going to walk next to me. I'm not going to have to worry about tomorrow because he'll take care of me today. Paul says this in Philippians 1:21. This was his outline, his statement of life. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." You know, when you have that kind of attitude, nothing can stop you. To live is to live for Christ. I'm just going to live for Jesus. And then when I die, I'm getting promoted. I'm going up into glory. How do you stop somebody like that? That's what Paul's mentality. I'm going to live for Jesus. And then when I die, yeah, I'm going to be in his presence. He's going to, you know, bring me up. It's a promotion day. He realized he was just an instrument in God's hands. He knew that his life did not belong to himself, but his life belonged to Jesus. It's like Galatians 2:20 tells us, where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's how he lived. It's not my life, it's yours. And the Lord's living in us, and he's working through us. And that should be true for all of us. Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then he goes on to say, "So what profit is it a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" You might tell Bill Gates that the next time you see him, you know, or even Elon Musk. You know, what is a profit to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? You know, pray for their salvation. Paul's main concern was not how much he could accumulate to here on earth, but how much he could store up in heaven. He measured success not by the number of toys he had, but by the number of people he was able to lead to Christ by preaching the gospel, by how many people he could point to Jesus and build up in the faith and strengthen and encourage through the word of God. That was his mission in life. So he says again in verse 24, "None of these things move me. I'm not worried about chains and tribulations waiting for me in Jerusalem, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace, of the grace of God." Again, Paul knew that he was in a race, and he knew that his race, the course that God had laid out before him, was to testify of the gospel of grace, the grace of God. What a calling to have. To share the gospel of God's grace, to let people know God has done absolutely everything for your salvation. He loved you so much, he sent Jesus into this world to die on the cross for your sins. He sent Jesus to take the penalty that you deserve for being a sinner. He took it upon himself when he hung on the cross. All the wrath and judgment we deserve for sin, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he hung on the cross, he was taking upon himself the wrath, the judgment for sin that we deserve. The gospel of grace is he paid the price in full. All you can do is put your faith and trust in him alone. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, 50 times in the book of John, the Gospel of John, he says, believe. You got to believe. You got to put your faith and trust in Christ alone. That's the only way a person can be saved. So that was his calling, to preach the gospel, to let people know God's grace. It's so important. We don't deserve salvation. We can't earn salvation. Jesus did it all. All we can do is put our faith and trust in him alone. It's unmerited favor. It's his free gift to the world. And Paul testified, you can have life everlasting. You can be forgiven. You can be born again. Have peace with God and the promise of heaven simply by turning to Jesus for your salvation. Again, that's the gospel of grace. By simply believing and receiving Jesus, you can become a child of God if you don't know him today. And that was the ministry that the Lord had entrusted to Paul. And as it says here, Paul was running that race with joy. And I can imagine Nehemiah 8:10, they didn't have the chapters and verses back then, but I'm sure that verse was going through Paul's mind where it's the joy of the Lord is my strength. And Paul just had such joy, even though he would get beat up, even though he'd get thrown in jail, even though he'd go through many shipwrecks. And I've always told people, never book a cruise on the Apostle Paul cruise lines. You might end up in the water. Not on it, but in it. Anyway, it says here, Paul was running that race with joy. Some 6 years later, when Paul is about to have his head removed in Rome, he writes this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure," the word there means exodus, "is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And again, he did it with joy. He was about to die, but he had joy. Now, that's a simple work of the Holy Spirit upon his life. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And he had that indescribable joy in his life. Paul knew when his life was over here on earth, he had Jesus waiting for him on the other side. I mean, he's the one that wrote to the Corinthians to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you take your last breath here on earth, you wake up in the presence of Jesus. It's that quick, it's that fast, it's that glorious. And Paul had such assurance of that, he wasn't afraid. So he walked in the Spirit and he experienced the joy of the Lord. So look at verse 25. Paul says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." So this, he's thinking, this is the last words I'm going to give to you Ephesian elders. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." And so he sees himself as a watchman. This is from Ezekiel 3:17, in that section where the Lord tells Ezekiel, you're a watchman on the wall. When you see the enemy coming, you have to warn the people inside the city. The enemy's coming. If you don't warn them, then their blood is on your head. But if you do warn them and they ignore you, then you're free from their blood. And that's what Paul is saying. I've given you it all. I've told you all the truth about God. I've given you all the scriptures. And so my hands are clean in this matter. He says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Then he says in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I mean, that's amazing. How do you do that? Well, you can only do it if you teach through God's word from Genesis to Revelation. For us, Genesis to Revelation, that's a whole counsel of God's word. Paul gave them all the scriptures. In his day, it would have been from, you know, Genesis to Malachi. You know, and as the Lord's giving him instructions, he's teaching them all the New Testament doctrines that we have in the Bible. Again, Paul wrote half the New Testament, but he declared to them the whole counsel of God. He didn't just jump on one bandwagon and ride it to death. You know, it wasn't all about last days. That's important, but it wasn't all just about last days. It wasn't all, you know, just about, you know, the Holy Spirit. That's important, but that wasn't what it was all about. Paul declared the whole counsel of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. So Leviticus, you know, that's tough to get through. But when you get through it, you're going to be blessed because you're going to see God's hand at work and what he was doing with the Israelites. Paul laid out the word of God to them. like a giant buffet. Any of you remember, you had to be probably 50 and older to remember Sir George's Smorgasbord. Anybody ever heard that? So growing up in San Diego, there was a Sir George's Smorgasbord. It's just a buffet. It was like a better version of Golden Corral, you know, where you just go like a feed trough and like a corral, you know, you're just... Anyway, when I would go as a kid, you know, you're just gravitating. My grandson Jonah does it now. If you're in a place like that, he's looking for the dessert aisle, you know, just the table where all the dessert is. And that's good. But man, I always had to eat the other stuff first, and then you could have some dessert. You needed a balanced diet. And so we all need that balanced diet. And so Paul's saying the Word of God is that balanced diet from Genesis to Revelation. This is your spiritual health. This is how you grow and mature. But, you know, one problem a lot of Christians have is they want to spend all of their time at the dessert bar instead of taking it all in. So you need that balanced, healthy diet. God's Word is our spiritual food, but we need to eat all of it if we want to, you know the heart and mind of God. That's what His Word is. It's showing us who He is. He's revealing His heart, His mind to us from the Word. So you can't just skip over a bunch of it and say, eh, I don't need that. He wants us to be going through systematically through the Word of God. And as God's Word, I've always looked at it as preventive medicine. It'll help keep you healthy and strong spiritually. Once you start getting all the counsel of God from His Word into your life, you won't need all the other counselors around you. There's a lot of people that want to counsel you, like Job's counselors. Ladies, you know all about that, starting Job. And so when you're in God's Word, you get His counsel. King David writes in Psalm 119, verse 24, "Your testimonies," that means your Word, "also are my delight and my counselors." You can't find a better counselor than the Word of God, because He'll address every issue out there through His Word. God's Word tells us that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Remember Isaiah 9:6. So I want to encourage you to get into God's Word on a daily basis, because the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God and He'll reveal God's love, His grace, His mercy, all these things, the deity of Christ. It's all found here. The atonement, what He has done for us, the triunity of God, the Holy Spirit, His love, grace, redemption, faith, forgiveness, parenting, marriage, again, hard work, integrity, everything you need, it's all found here in God's Word, because God wrote the book and it's perfectly balanced. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, "It takes nothing less than a whole Bible to make a whole Christian." It takes nothing less than a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Now, most of the Christians who are struggling in their day in and day out walk with the Lord, and they have these various problems with the flesh, most of the time I've discovered over the years, they're not spending time in God's Word on a regular basis. I would say 6 out of 7 days, one of the first things I do every morning is just open up God's Word, and I have a one-year Bible, and I'll go, you know, systematically through God's Word. That's just for me. It's not to study for a sermon, but it's letting the Holy Spirit take His Word and speak to my heart. And I encourage all of you to do that, whether it's in the morning, evening, whatever's best. You need to have that quiet time with the Lord to feed upon His Word and let the Spirit speak to you. Because I can guarantee you're not going to get everything you need by listening to me yammer on once a week. You got to be in the Word of God. So look at verse 28. After he says, "I haven't shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God," he says, "therefore, take heed to yourselves." Now, that's important, because that's for me as a pastor. That's for all of us. Take heed to yourselves. First and foremost, you need to take heed to what the Lord wants to do in your life. Don't just be thinking about, well, they should be doing this and they should be doing that. No, take heed to yourself. What does God want me to do? And he says, to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, there again, episkopos, to shepherd, poimano, pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here he tells the elders their number one purpose and ministry as overseers is to shepherd the church of God. Again, How do we shepherd the church of God? By feeding and instructing with the Word of God. Don't turn the church into an entertainment center. Feed the flock. Don't beat the sheep. Feed the sheep. You know, I've been in many churches where, you know, they're, you better do this and you better do that. And they start beating the sheep. And it's like, eh, Pastor Chuck learned that before he started Calvary Chapel, where, you know, he was like, you got to do this. You got to, you know, win people, bring people unsaved here to church. And they, you know, they were like, we don't know how. And then the Lord convicted them. Just teach the word. Healthy sheep reproduce. It wasn't up to Chuck to bring everybody in and save them. But as he started teaching the word and they're getting healthy and strong in the Lord, they start bringing unbelievers in. And then many people started getting saved. And that's how the whole Jesus revolution started back in the 60s and early 70s. So remember, it's God's word that is what we need to feed upon. Remember, after Peter denied the Lord three times, and then after the resurrection, Jesus restores Peter, and he goes to him and he says, Peter, do you love me? And he uses the word agape, love, highest form of love. Do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo, which means, you know, I really like you a lot. Peter didn't have the Spirit upon him. He didn't have the love flowing out of his life. He goes, I like you a lot, Jesus. And he says, okay, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And he says, agape again. Peter says, you know that I like you a lot, Lord. He says, okay, tend my sheep. And then Jesus says, Peter, do you like me a lot? Love me? But it's phileo. And he goes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, okay, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, my flock, and feed my sheep. In other words, take care of my people, and again, by teaching them the Word of God, and that's how we prove that we love the Lord. That's how I prove as a pastor that I love you guys, by pointing you to Jesus as we teach the Word of God. You don't need clever sermons. You don't need, you know, to be hyped up, either from me or anybody else. You need God's Word. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God's people don't need manipulating sermons on tithing. You better dig deep and you better do this and that. No, just teach God's Word, and the Holy Spirit's the one that'll bring conviction into our lives, and He will direct us what to do and what not to do. You don't need manipulating sermons on how to serve God. And you better be doing this, you better be doing that. No, you need God's Word, and then He will instruct you where to serve, how to serve, and He'll put the joy in your life, to what to do and how to do it. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and He will change, He will motivate your heart to do what God has called you to do. So again, as Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. You guys are not my sheep. You belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. You know, it drives me crazy because I hear a lot of pastors will say, yes, in my church. It's like, it's not your church, dude. Get your hands off. And I hear a lot of, you know, Calvary Chapel guys will say, yeah, my church is doing this. And it's like, it's not your church. Be careful. You know, you belong to the Lord, not some church, not some organization. You know, we don't do a church membership here. I had somebody ask here recently, you know, how do I join your church? And I'm like, are you born again? Yeah. Well, if you're good enough for Jesus, you're good enough for us. You know, it's pretty simple. So you belong to Jesus, not some, you know, organization. He is our wonderful Savior. He is our chief shepherd. As Paul says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. What was that price? The blood of Christ. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now notice also in verse 28 that the church of God was purchased with His own blood. Now this is, to me, a clear reference to the deity of Christ. He shed His blood for our sins. Not the Father, but Jesus is God the Son. The Father doesn't have a body. You know, Jesus says God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so He's referring to God the Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He purchased us with His own blood. That's the price of redemption, the blood of Christ. This is how He demonstrated His own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at verse 29. Paul then says, "For I know this, that after my departure, after I leave here, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse or twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." I'm sure these were very difficult words for Paul to share with them, because as he looks into the future, he sees the church being attacked on two fronts. Wolves from the outside trying to come in. They'll attack the flock. And then you've got ambitious, self-serving people within the church that will try and rip off the flock. But this was the case back then. It's still the case today. We have been warned. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." You know, it's interesting because that I always think of a ravenous wolf as one that's tearing something apart. The word ravenous means an extortioner. That's who's coming from the outside. People that want to extort money from you. They're after your money. They have one ambition, to fleece the flock, to get all they can out of your wallet, out of your purse, out of your bank account. So beware of false prophets or wolves in sheep's clothing. Look at these verses. This is Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." In other words, they just want to get fat off the church. "And whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." That's very scary. And then Peter, you ladies that just finished 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, you remember this. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words." And that word deceptive is plastos, where you get the word for plastic, fake. By covetousness, they will exploit you with fake words. "Give $100 and you'll get 100 back. Or you'll get 100 times back. You know, just speak your truth." You know, they'll tell you all these things that go against the word of God. Just name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and it's all going to be yours. Be careful. They'll exploit you with deceptive words. To me, the worst is Kenneth Copeland. I mean, he's been ripping people off for years. He's got 3 or 4 private jets. "Oh, I need these to get around and preach the gospel." He never preaches the gospel. He just preaches, you know, health and wealth. And if you do this and that, God must do this for you. Be careful with that stuff. I mean, it is plastic words. You know, he is getting to a point where he'll stand before God. And I wouldn't want to be in his sandals when he stands before God and explains this saying, "As dogs have puppies and cats have kittens," this is his quote, "God has little gods and you are a little god." Would you want to say that to Jesus? And he's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's scary. I mean, you got to be careful, because they have one ambition, that is to fleece the flock. He says, "By covetous words, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Those who flatter you with their lips, be very careful." You know, another characteristic is those who are doing these things because they're very sexually immoral. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He writes, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness," my dad used to call people like that honey lips, "they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought in bondage. So be very careful. Especially you single gals in here, be careful. You know, if there's some guy that's trying to flatter you and talk you into doing things you know is not true, avoid them. Run. Tell the elders. We'll go work him over. Spiritually speaking. Got to put a clause in there. But, you know, we need wisdom. We need discernment. You know, Jesus warns us. Paul warns us. John warns us. You've been warned. And then you've got those who try and lure you away from the simple faith, the simple trust you have in Christ, and they'll try to bring you into legalism. Well, if you're a real Christian, you'd be doing this. You'd be worshiping on this day. You'd be keeping these things. You'd be dressing a certain way. You wouldn't eat that. You can only eat this. Be careful. Galatians 5:1, Paul tells the Galatian church, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And he's referring to the legalism that is out there that tries to bring you back into bondage. Be careful. Look at verse 32. Paul says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Isn't it wonderful to know that God and the word of his grace can build you up? Don't forget that. You know, that's how you're built up, being in the word, understanding it's all about his grace, his love, his mercy towards you. Do you want to have victory over sin and temptation? Do you want to experience greater peace and love and joy in your heart? Then get into the word of God and realize it's God's word that's going to point you to Jesus. It's God's word that is going to reveal the heart and mind of God to you. I mean, wolves are always following. They're always tracking the weaker animals that lag behind the herd. But there's no reason for any of us to lag behind, because you have everything you need for life and godliness. That's how Peter puts it. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. I can't comprehend that. I mean, grace and peace added to you? I mean, I can kind of grasp that, but multiplied to you in the knowledge of God? So he wants us to know him and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so he wants us to know him, not just know about God, but he wants us to know him more. Like the Apostle John writes in 1 John over and over again, you know, the epigenosis. He wants us to have that experiential knowledge of how awesome God is, that he loves me. He's not going to walk away from me. He's never going to desert me, because he's with us always to the end of this age. In 2 Peter 1:10, Peter goes on to say, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, the Lord will preserve you unto the end. You won't stumble. You won't lag behind. You won't have the wolves, you know, chewing on you. God loves you so much, he's given you everything you need to be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord. But again, there is responsibility on our part. You have to make that effort to put down the remote control, turn off your cell phone or put it down, put it in a drawer, do something with it, so you can draw near to God. It's not going to happen just by coming to church once a week and listening to me. Paul knew this better than anyone. This great apostle didn't commend the Ephesian elders to himself or to Apollos or to Peter or John. He commended them to God, he says, and to the word of God, which alone can build you up. So how do you know a wolf is among us? They'll be going after your money. What do wolves like to eat? Lamb chops. How do you know you're with other sheep? Because they like to have green grass, still waters, feeding upon the word of God, walking in the spirit. They're not going to be trying to get what they can from you. So be careful. Verse 33, He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I mean, Paul, again, he's not in the ministry for money. It was not a job to him. It was a calling, and he took his calling very seriously. And this is an important point we should all heed. Thou shalt not covet. That's true for all time. We should be content with what God has called us to do. We should be content with what God has given us. Paul wasn't after their money. He wasn't jealous with those who had money, because God blesses some, and others were not so blessed. Well, we are. I mean, everybody in here is blessed more than 99% of the world. When you go to Northeast India, and Emily just got back, man, you see poverty, but you see the joy of the Lord and the saints. And it's amazing. But this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, and this is the proper context because we can all quote verse 13. But look at verse 11, Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, nor have I learned in whatever state I am. No, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he's not speaking about I need this, I need that, but I'm content. And he says, I know how to be abased. That means I know how to be, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength, even when I'm impoverished, abased. And I know how to abound. In other words, I have joy when I've got plenty. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the context of it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can be happy and joyful in the Lord no matter what my circumstances, because I'm not living my life based on my circumstances. I'm living my life for Jesus. He's the one I serve. Verse 34, he says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. You know, he earned his way as a tent maker. Even though he could have used his apostolic authority to demand support, but nowhere in the Bible does God condone laziness. If a man's not willing to work, neither shall he eat, Paul will say. If it means being a janitor for 3.5 years, then you should be the most joy-filled janitor out there. That was me when we first moved here. From 1985, when we moved here, until halfway through 1988, I was a janitor at Pomona Elementary School. There were no jobs available. And when we moved here in 85, it was the bottom of the Depression. And I was fortunate to get on as a janitor at Pomona. I had the late shift, so everybody leaves. And I had the privilege of cleaning up after those nasty kids. And cleaning the toilets, mopping the floors. Did that for 3.5 years. But I had joy in my heart. And I got so proficient at it because, you know, you don't want to spend 8 hours doing that. So you learn how to do it fast. So I get done in 4.5 hours, so I still had 4 hours to go. So I brought in my Bible, brought in all the study materials. This is before we started the church. And God used that to prepare me for ministry. If you can clean up after them, you sheep are clean. Those sheep are nasty. But you learn. And so then from there, went to the warehouse in the school district, drove trucks for them for the next 3.5 years. And so you do what God calls you to do. And then eventually he, you know, made it available to where I was able to go full-time. The weird thing about it, the day I announced I'm going to go full-time in the ministry starting next week, and everybody in the old sanctuary over there, everybody's cheering, and that week I almost died, literally. That's when my kidney was about ruptured. And my right kidney was, they said, about 10, 15 minutes, you know, longer, and it would have ruptured, and I was dead. And so I thought, wow, this is interesting, Lord. I just announced I'm going full time. And so then, fortunately, I saw insurance from the school district, and I was in the hospital for 8 days, and never looked back, though. I knew what God called me to do, and you just keep going for it. He opens doors no one can close, and he also closes doors no one can open. So be faithful in the little things. That's the point I'm trying to make, and God will bring the increase. Verse 35, he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so he lets them know that's what true ministry means. Giving, not just getting. You know, being a conduit that he pours into and flows through. This is a beatitude that Paul attributes to Jesus, and it literally means it's better to share with others than to keep what you have and just collect more. It's the only place this is mentioned. It's not in the Gospels. So at some point, you remember John wrote, even if we wrote everything Jesus said, all the books in the world couldn't contain everything Jesus said and did. But at some point, he revealed this to Paul. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, the blessing comes not by accumulating just more and more stuff, but sharing what God has given us with others. Jesus is, the greatest example of this. I'll close with this verse where Jesus became poor that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, in other words, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. His hand spans the universe. His, you know, the earth is his footstool. Owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Yet, it says, for your sakes, he became poor. He takes on a human body, born there in Bethlehem, lived simple life with his parents, well, stepdad, and lives that perfect life to become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That was his whole purpose of coming. That's what he says here. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And he's not speaking materially, he's speaking spiritually. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We just saw in Peter where, you know, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We are spiritually billionaires because of what Christ has done for us. We have the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for us in glory. And so Paul, you know, what a great example. And then he says in verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing the most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Again, he spent 3 years just poring over the scriptures with them, being with them day and night. And that's what they were most upset about. We might not ever see our beloved Paul again. And yet they accompanied him to the ship, and he is going to make tracks and get to Jerusalem. I still wonder why. You were warned, Paul. And we'll see the warning from Agabus in a couple chapters here. Don't do it, Paul. And they're begging him, don't do it, Paul. And yet he knew, I have to go. That's where God wants me to go, because I have to see Rome. And he'll see Rome. Get an all-expense-paid trip by the Roman government as a prisoner. But he'll get there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word of grace. We thank you for the gospel of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have done everything for our salvation. What an amazing Lord and Savior you are, Jesus. That you would willingly come into this sin-filled world, allow yourself to be beaten, ridiculed, spit upon, and then nailed to the cross. But you did it willingly, because you knew that was the only way sinners like us could be saved. You had to pay the price in full to redeem us, and that was through the shedding of your blood. You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies, and you are the type of all the animals that were sacrificed through the hundreds and hundreds of years where animals, lambs, goats, bulls, turtle doves were sacrificed for the temporary covering of sin. And yet your once and for all sacrifice upon the cross has paid the price in full for all of our sins. And so, Lord, we rejoice. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. Thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated your own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Father, I pray these things would just resonate within our hearts, that we would draw near to you. And, Lord, we know you'll draw near to us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word on a daily basis, that your Holy Spirit would speak words of encouragement and strength. Whatever we're going through, Lord, we know you can meet our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, our confidence is in you. No one can snatch us out of your hand. We are safe and secure with you, Lord. And so we give you all the glory that you alone deserve. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.